West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
Welcome, glad you're here. I need to give like a quick disclaimer. I have been told I have to stand on the stage because I'm too short for the live stream camera to catch who I am. So that's hurtful, but accurate. Also, no promises. I don't know if I can handle it. I always talk from right there. I know. Thanks. Thanks, Papa. All right. Yeah, no promises. I don't know if I'm going to make it being up here. This feels very weird because the students come in here every Wednesday night. You guys, many of you know this, and so I'm always right there. So I'm like afraid I'm going to go like full youth pastor at some point and kick my shoes off, throw a dodgeball. I don't know. Who knows what will happen. But that keeps it exciting, right? A couple things just want to mention. One is we still do have some people coming in. And so if you notice like a seat and it's easy for you to just squish toward the middle, that would be super helpful. If you notice that or able to do that, we would appreciate it. And then two things we just want to mention before we get into the message this morning, things that have to do with our lead pastor transition. Most of you here probably are aware. If not, now you'll be aware that we are in a transition of our leadership of our church. And there's a few things we're trying to commit to as we walk through that process. One is just regular communication, opportunity, updates for you. One of the things that we heard from our church family is they just wanted an opportunity to come, ask questions, kind of get clarity maybe on things in real time, in person. And so we have these monthly Q&A meetings set up that'll be happening during the equipping hour. The next one is next Sunday. And so it'll be in the social hall unless it gets too big, and then we'll make a change. We're really good at doing that right now as a church. moving locations, but it's just an opportunity for you if maybe something came to mind or you want a little bit more clarity on, you know, where we're at in that process. There's going to be a group of both deacons and staff there to hopefully answer some of those questions. I think that, yeah, there's a QR code up there. You can submit your questions right now if you want to. We do ask that you would submit them through this program called Slido. It'll just help us be able to answer them well and also make sure that none of them get missed. So we'd encourage you to utilize that. That would be really helpful. The following day on October 6th, Monday, we are going to be having a meet and greet with Tim Eldred. Tim Eldred is the consultant that we have been engaged with to kind of help guide us through this transition at our church. One of the things we heard from you is that you would really love a chance to meet him. Like, who is he? And we would really love to get to know him a little bit. And so there's an opportunity to do that the next time he is out here. And so I just want to read this blurb just to make sure that everything is clear and concise. He's been consulting with our church leadership since March to guide us through this process of leadership transition. And you guys have asked to meet with him, so he'll be here at 7 p.m. on the 6th in Park Place. He's going to be sharing about his background, what he does as part of his company that consults with churches and helps them through different things, his role in this transition, perspective that he has gained from interacting with a number of different people in our church family. We won't have any like brand new information regarding the leadership transition to share at this meeting. We just want to make sure we're really upfront about that. But there is an opportunity for you to get to know Tim, who is a pretty big part of that transition. So if you have been wondering, come on next Monday, not tomorrow, the following Monday, and he would be happy to get to know you a little bit, answer the questions that you have. Cool? Awesome. Can we pray one more time and just really submit this time to the Lord? I'll be really honest. Working through this message, I was like incredibly convicted that we have to grasp the heart that we see represented by Jesus for the world that he so desperately loves. So I just really want to make sure we're going into it with the right posture, the right heart, the right mindset. And I think that we have a chance to do that right now. So I just would love for you to pray with me as we enter into this time. Jesus, thank you so much for what you have done. It should never get old. It should never seem like something we're entitled to or that we've earned. But Jesus, I'm so grateful at the lengths that you went to bring us into your family. And Lord, I pray that there would not be a moment or a day that goes by that we don't feel that same sense of urgency for the people who still are walking through this life
as you describe them, dead, lost, stumbling around in the dark. And what you want more than anything is to bring them into the light, bring them into your family, give them life they never could have imagined. And Lord, I just pray that we have to, Jesus, we have to have that mindset. And we can only get it from you. So we ask that you would give it to us. So Lord, during this time, I just pray that we would shelve all the excuses, that we would shelve all of the reasons, the exceptions, and we would just take you at your word, take you at the example that you set for us, and then follow it wholeheartedly. We love you. This is yours. We are open. We are willing. Nothing's off limits. Speak to us, challenge us, empower us. In your name, amen. All right, awesome. So we have been, the last several weeks, if you have been a part of this church family, you know that we have been going through the mission statement of our church. And we know that, you know, maybe this is your first time with us. Maybe you only are able to be here a couple times a month. And so maybe you have missed something. We just want to really briefly kind of go back and give a quick recap of like where we've come so far. First off, we always want to make sure to mention this is not a Crosspoint idea. This is Jesus' idea for his church. Just churches have been finding clever ways to express it throughout the entirety of the church's life. And so a group of people met and really tried to think, how do we be clear? How do we be concise? And how can we keep the mission of Jesus, which has never changed, in the front of our mind? And what we came up with, what that group came up with, was follow Jesus, love people, and make disciples. And so we wanted to take some time to walk through, what does that mean for our church? How do we actually do that, and what do we mean when we say that? And so we have gone through kind of the first part of our mission, the follow Jesus part of our mission. What we mean when we say that is a deep, real, knowing relationship with Jesus. When we choose to follow him, we don't just sign up for an ideology. We don't sign up for some kind of moral code. We don't sign up for an intellectual endeavor. We are signing up for a deep relationship with the creator of you and the whole universe. What an incredible gift, right? So when we say we follow Jesus, we prioritize the things that will strengthen and deepen our relationship with Jesus. When we say follow Jesus, we also mean that we're people that do what Jesus tells us to do. He has given us all kinds of commands through his word. Through his spirit, he leads us to make decisions as we go throughout our day. And we want to be a people, we want to be a church that is willing to obey what he says, to actually do what he says. That's a way for us to tell him, we love you, we trust you enough to actually do what you say. And then last week, Ethan started on the second part of our mission, and that's love people. And Ethan kind of specifically talked more toward how do we love, what does love look like for people who are already a part of the family of God. Jesus is really clear, like the way that the world is going to know that you are followers of me is how you treat each other, which is a really difficult thing to do. Everyone in here knows that that's true, but we must commit ourselves to loving each other, especially those who are brothers and sisters, part of the same family. And Ethan did a fantastic job of talking through that. And today what we're going to do is we're going to tackle the other thing we mean. None of this stuff's disconnected, but we just want to kind of chop it up into sections so that we can really know what we're after. And so today we're going to focus on what we mean when we say love people that aren't already a part of the family of God. There are many people in our lives. There are people in this room, no doubt, who do not know Jesus. And one of the things that is a criticism of the church in general throughout its entirety since it was born is that they might be really good at loving each other, but they're not so good at loving the people who are a little rough around the edges, maybe kind of offensive to them, maybe living an entirely different way than they live. And that is a criticism that sometimes is really, really merited. What we know is that Jesus said it himself, that he came to seek and to save the lost. People who don't know him is high on his priority list. And so we as a church, that must be high on our priority list. Now, there are a ton of different ways to explore how to make that happen. And to be honest, we are gonna spend some time talking about how do we as a church practically go out, love, and bring people who don't know Jesus into the family of God. You're stuck with me for the next 3 weeks. So we're going to talk through it. I promise, I can absolutely guarantee that that's true. We will talk through it. What does it mean to go out and to make disciples? But today what I want to do is, before we get into any of that, pause and pull back for just a second and kind of ask what motivates what we're going to do. Because church, I will say this till I'm dead. Your motivation matters. Is it good to do the right thing even when you don't feel it? Of course, 100%. We got to do that sometimes. But scripture is abundantly clear that our motivation matters. Don't believe me? Let's look at it. What needs to motivate our care for, our reaching out, our meeting needs, especially to people who don't know Jesus? Scripture is abundantly clear. It's love. I want to take us to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to bounce between two passages. You're welcome to follow along. It's going to be 1 Corinthians 13 and then Luke 15. But in 1 Corinthians 13, probably a verse many of you have heard before, Paul really makes it clear that what motivates us is incredibly important by saying this. He said, he had just gone through this beautiful passage in chapter 12 talking about the different gifts in the body and how the body's supposed to work and how when we all come together, like we really accomplish so much for the kingdom. And then he says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. Without love, it's just noise. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, nothing. Not just I'm lesser, not just I'm not as effective. Like, read what he says. He says, I'm nothing. That is worthless without love. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. I think it's pretty straightforward, right? He's like, you could be doing everything awesome. And that means for us, you know, we could be a church that sees more and more people come into this place every single week. And we could be a church that changes the moral fabric of our community. Or we could be a church that gives a bunch or sends a bunch. We could be doing all kinds of awesome stuff. But when we rip it all back, if we are not motivated by love, it's worthless. So we got to make sure that we know where our motivation comes from. Specifically, I guess, today, talking about people who don't know Jesus yet. Rich Velotis is a pastor in New York City, and he's a really profound guy. I really have appreciated him, especially when there's so much extremism and crisis all the time. He's just such a measured person. But he said this in a quote in a sermon. He said, it really is a terrible evangelism strategy to despise the people you're trying to bring to Jesus. Yeah. I don't know what to do with that. Yes, it's funny, but also it's like terribly depressing, right? Because we've seen that play out. Maybe even in our own hearts, if we're being honest about it. So if we really want to see people come into the kingdom, if we really want to Crosspoint to be a place where that can happen, we have to be motivated by a deep, real love. He's right, and I think we see plenty of examples of people doing it well, and we also see a bunch of people doing it poorly. But the big question is, and this is always where the argument comes in, right? Is like, fine, I can sign off that we need to love people who don't know Jesus, but what does love look like? How do I love people? And usually people swing to like one extreme or the other and they miss the point, the middle way, the third way that Jesus always calls his followers into. And there's lots of places in scripture that keep adding to this growing understanding of what loving people the way Jesus loves them, specifically loving people who don't know him the way he loves them. And just the few verses after, he gives us some great words to help describe the kind of love that he's talking about. He says it's patient and kind. Love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing, rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's beautiful. And that's so true. But if I can confess to you, sometimes when I'm trying to figure something out, just a list of words on a paper is really hard for me to wrap my head around. I don't know if anybody else feels like that. Like it's like the difference between like a manual and hopping on YouTube and watching a tutorial video. Like, I think about this all the time. When I was a kid, when I was like 15 years old, we bought this Volkswagen Beetle, me and my dad, and we were gonna like rebuild it, and it never got off its blocks ever. But It was like pre-internet, like pre, you know, all these tutorials. We were literally going to the library. I think I may have even shared this before. We were going to the library and renting these manuals for these different years on the Volkswagen. And even a lot of them didn't even have diagrams. They're just like words, instructions. And I remember thinking, this is so hard to take just a list of description and turn it into a real-life application. And now, I don't do anything without hopping on YouTube and being like, how do I change my air filter in my car, you know? Like, how do I build this thing? How do I manage this situation? And it's a lot easier for me, maybe this is true of you, because it's an actual example. It's a real-life picture of somebody doing something that I want to emulate as well. And so while I 1,000% believe that this list of descriptors is helpful to us, what I would like to do today is actually take us to a real-life picture of what loving people who don't know Jesus actually looks like. Because that's the kind of love I think we got to be after. So where else would we go but to Jesus, right? So you can turn to Luke 15. And Jesus, I mean, he shows this through all kinds of interactions and things that he said. And he also gives lots of stories and pictures as to what this love actually is going to look like. And in Luke 15, he gives us like an excellent, excellent picture. A really awesome parable. I love this story. I've preached on this story twice since I've been here. And I keep coming back to it because it's such a helpful picture to me of how to love people, especially those who don't know him. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1. This is before Jesus jumps into the story. He says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled. These were the people who were the religious, those the ones who kind of thought that they were good. They were good with God, even though they were really messed up. They were complaining, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Before Jesus even gets into the story, and I don't want to spend a ton of time on this because it could be a whole bunch of messages, but there's something really important I don't want us to miss. Before he even starts explaining what real love to people who are lost, people who don't know him, looks like, we see him being willing to draw near to people who are lost, who are in need, who need only what he has. It's kind of a side point, but I think it's important for us to sit with. Like, we can't be a church that just expects people. We can't be individual followers of Jesus that just expects people to show up and be completely ready to go. That's a beautiful thing about the incarnation of Jesus. It is God stepping into our mess where we are at and then transforming us and changing us to be a new person. And it's really easy to be like, well, if the church will throw some kind of revival service, or if the church will throw some kind of outreach thing, or if they'll do this, this, and this, then we could see all these people come to know Jesus, but I will never step out into the mess myself with all the risk and all the difficulty that comes with that. See, I think I really do believe if we're going to love people the way Jesus loves them, we got to be willing to go where they are, sit with them, be with them, not participate in the wrong things that they're doing. Let's not get it twisted, but go right where they are, because that's literally what Jesus did for us, and it's what he does for each of us. So again, we could preach a lot about that. I'm not going to spend time necessarily on a ton of that because we have a lot more to look at here. So after Jesus proves this by what he does, he starts to tell this story to help them. He knew what they were thinking. He knew that they had these issues. He wanted them to really get his heart, his love for people. And here's the story he tells. So he told them this parable, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country? Like, it's like immediate, right? He leaves them immediately in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, he makes a point to tell them exactly what he means by this, I tell you there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Man, I love this story. It's such a beautiful example of how Jesus cares for us. And obviously, Jesus is the one we are supposed to think of when he's telling this story about this shepherd. But I think it also shows how he feels about people who are lost. And it serves as an example of how we ought to feel about people who are outside of the family of God. And so even though this story is about Jesus, I think we have a lot to learn about how we ought to feel about the people that Jesus cares so deeply about. And so I just have a couple observations. The kind of love, the kind of care that motivates this shepherd, the kind of care and love that Jesus embodied, and the kind of care and love that we are after when it comes to people who don't know Jesus, I think this is what it looks like. The first is this. We see that this love demanded almost immediate action. This shepherd, it was almost a foregone conclusion when Jesus is talking to these people. Every single one of you, if you had 100 sheep and 99 of them were good, of course every one of you would jump to action. You would go out, you would leave the 99 in the open field, kind of unprotected, to go after this one sheep that had run off. Of course you would immediately jump to action. There was no like, hey, thoughts and prayers for the lost sheep. There's none of that happening here. It was somebody immediately leaping to action. And I was trying to think of like a way to like help us like envision this. And my mind kept jumping back to this moment when I lived in Nova Scotia before I moved here. We went to this series of meetings that this other church in town were holding. And there was a guy who came. I don't even remember who he was or really what he talked about. But his whole point was to help kind of ignite a fire in people to love, care for, and leverage their life for those who don't know Jesus. And he kept saying this word over and over and over and over again, this phrase over and over again. He kept saying, you need a burden for the lost. You need a burden for those who do not know Jesus. He's like, a burden for these people will motivate you. A burden for these people will make you count the cost and find that it's worth it. Like, you need a burden before you even get started doing other stuff. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't really get it at the time. He was almost using the word love and burden synonymously, and I was just like, yeah, I mean, I hear that, but I just don't get it. I don't feel it like deep in me. Until I had kids, and until I lost one of them. Then I got it. So, quick disclaimer, like, if you're sitting there and you're like, I've never lost my kids, good for you. Also, if you have less than five, I don't want to hear about it, okay? So, it's a decent ratio. It's decent. In 13 years, I've only lost a kid twice, so I feel like I'm doing pretty good. But here's what happened. We were down at the beach. We were meeting up with some of Megan's family, and we were doing, like, the straight-up, like, quintessential beach vacation. We were just going, plopping down on the beach, laying there for, like, 8 hours. It was great. And it's in Oceanside down in Southern California, and so it's busy, and later in the day it gets, the busier and busier it gets. And I don't know if you ever had that experience where sometimes the more adults in the mix, the harder it is to keep track of kids because you assume somebody else probably has their eyes on them. And there was a moment where we're sitting there, and kids are playing in the water, and they're doing sandcastles, doing all the fun stuff. And I kind of look over, and I'm like, oh, I thought Angelo was with Megan. He's our youngest. This was a few years ago. He was probably three. And I'm like, Megan, have you seen Angelo? She's like, oh, I thought he was with you. And then that like sinking feeling sets in, right? Where I'm like, oh no. I'm like looking out at the ocean. I'm like, is he out there? I mean, he was pretty chubby at the time. Maybe he floats well. I don't know. Like, I hope. Like, I'm looking down the beach trying to, he's also a tall kid. Like, maybe he's standing above somebody's heads. And I just felt this fear, yes, which is not what we're after, but like this deep ache in my chest, in my gut, where it's like, I have to find this kid. And maybe you've experienced that if that's ever happened to you. It's like, I don't care what it takes. I don't care how long it takes. I don't care where I have to go. Something in me just is aching like, I have to find him. I have to bring him home. Now, good news, he only wandered a little bit down, and we found him, and we brought him back. Okay, we didn't lose the kid for good. I just want that to make sure that that's a reality in the story here. But that's probably the first time that I really got it. Like, this almost, like, clarifying gut feeling where it's like, I cannot do anything else right now other than go find the one who was lost. I don't care what it costs. I don't care where it takes me. That's how we need to feel about people who don't know Jesus. Like, we can't get away from it. We can't push it off to the side. Like, they need to know where hope comes from. They need to know where joy comes from. And they need to see it in my life. And I can't do anything else but go after them with all that I have. We see the shepherd like leap into action. We see in the life of Jesus step right into our mess. And if we are going to be a church that is faithful to Jesus, I'll just say it as straightforward as I can think it. We have to have a burden for people who don't know him. We can sit in here and play games with each other all the rest of our lives, and that might even be helpful at times and enjoyable at times, but if we do not have a burden for people who are out there, people who are in this room right now, who do not know the life that Jesus offers them, we got to get with the program. We need to have a burden for those people that we cannot escape. That's what love looks like. Second thing that I just want to mention that I see in this parable that Jesus gives is love also, this kind of love that Jesus had, it also looks a lot like risking for people who don't know Jesus. We see this picture of this shepherd, and you know, there's a lot of gaps we could fill in, but we see him, one, leave his sheep, leave the 99 to go after the one, leave him kind of exposed out in the open field. There's risk there that some other predator would come and take him. There's risk that he would lose more. There's risk that he would look foolish to the people around him, the people who maybe employed him, the family that he was in. We also get the sense that he went out and it says he will go out until he found him. Whatever hills he had to go over, whatever valleys he had to travel through, whatever physical danger, emotional danger, whatever, like tiredness, all of that is worth it to this shepherd to go and to find the one. And if we are going to love people the way that Jesus loves them, who do not know Jesus, we have to be willing to risk whatever we need to so that they can have a real picture of who he is. We have to count the cost. Jesus said that. We got to decide that it's worth it to go after. Can I tell you an incredible story that I heard just this week? Matt, our lead pastor who we're in the transition of replacing, he told us this story on Tuesday. Him and his wife were in Romania, and he had an opportunity to meet with this guy who had been doing mission work for a lot of years. And this guy's name was Ron, and him and his wife, Carrie, they lived with a very isolated group of people living in Papua New Guinea. This was back in like the 80s, really, really isolated. You could only get there by plane. And they were there, and they were working with these people, and they're working with them, and their family starts to grow. They have some kids, and they're working with these people, and they still haven't really made any progress. They're learning language. They're learning culture. They're looking for opportunities. And there's a lot more to the story, but I'm trying to keep it condensed. They had to come back home, back to the States for a little bit. And while they were here, they got in a horrific car accident. Their whole deal was to come back, get the stuff dealt with that they needed to, and get back over there. That was where their heart was. That was where their burden was. But they were home, and they were hit by a drunk driver. And I'm not trying to be overdramatic. Their oldest son was killed. Their middle son was permanently paralyzed for the rest of his life. Their infant baby was okay. Praise God. Carrie, the wife, had her back broken, and Ron's legs like went right through the pedals. They were in different hospitals for like a number of weeks, didn't even know how each other were doing. What a massive setback for them, right? As they go through their recovery, they're starting to get better. They're kind of asking the question, like, what do we do? How do we get back? Should we go back? You know, all these huge questions. They got connected to a lawyer who was kind of walking them through the legal process of all of this. And this lawyer said to them, hey, I just want you to know, you are guaranteed a $7 million settlement out of this. Guaranteed, maybe even as much as 10. But it will take a long time, and you have to stay in the States to do it. It'll take 7, 8, 9 years to make this happen. And if you want it, I guarantee you minimum $7 million, but you have to stay here. Now, these people's heart, they were with their friends, these people that didn't know Jesus in this village in Papua New Guinea. And so they thought and they prayed. And I'm sure they looked like total morons to all the people who were watching them. And they said, we can't stay here. We have to go. Like direct quote from him that Matt wrote down because it was so good. And so it's a guaranteed quote. He said, what good is $7 million if I got it from being disobedient? And so this family had such a burden for those people that they left $7 million on the table because they had to get back. Those people had to know Jesus. You know what is really cool about that? They went back. They were greeted. After they recovered a little bit, they went back. They were greeted by these people. They get a knock on their door one day. It's the chief of the village, and he comes in and says, "You left your son's body in America. That is never something that we would have done. In our culture, you stay with the dead body. You are with them. You don't leave them until everything is done. You left your son in America. It must mean that your message is of life and death. So listen, we will come to your house every day. We will sit and we will listen to everything you have to say." Whole village is believers now. Amazing. Costly. Risky. Foolish looking to the world. And frankly, leaving $7 million on the table doesn't happen because some pastor told you you should. It doesn't happen because some moral code demands it of you. It doesn't happen because you just are going to work really hard to do that. It happens because you have a burden for people who do not know Jesus. That's why they did that. Man, I find that story insanely convicting and compelling. $7 million left on the table just because those people, that couple loved those people. And I fold because it might cost me an awkward conversation. Because it might take up seconds of my oh-so-precious time that I have that I'm going to waste on Instagram later anyway. Because it costs me some of my perceived control over my life, which is an absolute illusion anyway. Costs a little bit of the money that, let's be honest, is extra for most of us. But we think we're entitled to. And I'm not heaping judgment on any of us. But in the same way, like, this is not how it should be. Like, when people look at the church, they should see the riskiest groups of people for the cause of Christ. They should see people who are willing to leverage everything so that others can have the hope that you and I have. Okay, that's all we got to say about that. A real love for people who do not know Jesus requires us to risk, requires cost. Are we willing to do it? Last thing I want to point to, and then we're going to wrap up here, is the kind of love that this shepherd shows, the kind of love that Jesus shows, and the kind of love I think we should be after is a love that celebrates those who have come home. We see at the end of that story that this shepherd finds this sheep, picks him up, puts him on his shoulders, which only Jesus can do. He's the only one who can bring us home. He picks him up, puts him on his shoulders, brings him home, and they throw a party for them, for a sheep. Weird, right? I'm super judgy when people throw parties for their dogs, let alone like a sheep. But Jesus is trying to get across the point, and then he says it, and he explains it like there's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner turns toward Jesus than for 99 who have been righteous. Like, we ought to be a church. I want to be a person that is so quick to celebrate the redemption that God is doing in this world. But can I be really honest with you? Sometimes I feel like it just takes from my own experience. I gotta believe that there are churches everywhere in this world, probably a lot of them in this part of the world, where we come in here week after week after week, and we expect for the party to be tailored to us every single time. It cannot be that way. We ought to celebrate every time somebody steps into the kingdom. And if that means it's not about us this week, great. If I threw Jeff Harmon a birthday party and it was all Spider-Man stuff, he would not enjoy himself. I would have my preference. I don't think so, anyway. I would have my preferences met, but that's not care for Jeff. That's not love for Jeff. But some of us, we treat it that way. Like, we view church as this thing that's supposed to meet all of our wants, all of our needs, all of our preferences, and we don't think twice about the person who rolled in late, who is terrified to be here, but there is something that drew them into this place. We go throughout our day really insulating ourselves from all the things we find kind of ugly about the world, and then we're confronted with our neighbor who is super struggling, or we run into a coworker who has a big question about faith, and because we're preference-driven, because we somehow think the party's still for us, we hold them at arm's length, we discount their experience, We're unwilling to celebrate the steps forward that some of these people are making because of Jesus. Man, I want to be a church that celebrates people being redeemed, which means it's going to be messy, which means we got to shelve our preferences, and which means that we got to have, like I said, this burden for people that motivates everything. So if you haven't caught it yet, this kind of love for people who don't know Jesus, it's not something that we can just muster up. It's not something that we can, in our own strength, just make happen. We can't program our way through it. We can't just habit our way through it because it's motivation. Of course we can't. It will only happen as we surrender more fully, as we get to know more deeply the one who has done this for you and me and the one who models it for us to follow. That's one of the cool things about this mission. It all circles back to each other. You want to have a burden for the lost? Get to know the one who cares the most about the lost. Go back and have some real relationship with Jesus. Deepen that relationship with Jesus through the ways that he's gifted us to do so. It's so obvious to me. Like, I don't know a single person who has a deep, deep burden for the lost that doesn't also have a robust and deep burden for spending time with Jesus by using the things that he's given them. And I'll just say it for myself. You can decide for you. I also know plenty who would love to push this off on somebody else who would also say in another breath, yeah, I just don't got time to spend with Jesus. I don't got time to spend in the Word. I don't got time to spend with other believers. I don't got time investing in the things that Jesus says will grow my relationship with him. We got to decide where we're at. We got to take inventory of if we have a burden for the lost. And then here's what I think we ought to do today, because I know there's not a lot of practicals. We need to go to him and ask him to give it to us. We cannot do it on our own. We can't just make it happen. But I think what we can do this morning, if you're here and you're a believer, you're a follower of Jesus, what we can do as we respond, the band's going to come up and we're going to sing one more song together. But as we respond, we can go to him and ask, give me a heart like yours for people you care about. Go to him and like not beg because he's not withholding, but like almost, right? Like with passion and zeal and heartbreak, come to God and say, I need a burden for people who don't know you. I want to be the type of person that cannot get away from this. I want to be a part of a church that will risk everything so that other people can come to know Jesus. Like, I want to be a person that celebrates every time someone takes a step forward in their relationship with you. It's only going to happen when we are willing, when we are surrendered. And so I guess my challenge for this morning is let's do it. Like, we have an opportunity, we have some words to even put to it if we don't know exactly what to say. Let's ask him to ignite that in us. Kneel if you need to, we're in the pavilion, so anything flies, right? Kneel if you need to kneel. Walk outside if you need to walk outside. Find someone and pray with them if you need to find someone and pray with them, but let's make this honest here. Let's make sure that we as a people, as a church, are deeply, deeply burdened that people come to know Jesus. One other thing before we're done. I also got to believe that there are people in this room who don't know Jesus. And I don't know what kind of picture that you have gotten from the church, but I hope that this morning you see a picture of how Jesus feels about you and how we want to. God of the universe came right to where you are. If you're in here today and you just came from last night, doing whatever it is that you feel the most guilty about, but you wandered into this place, he sees you right where you are. He has jumped to action on your behalf. He lived a perfect life. He gave his life up so that your sin could be forgiven. He defeated the consequence of that sin and offers you new life, and he is ready to transform you. He risked it all, and he paid the cost so that you could be part of his family. He will not leave you exactly the same way that he found you. And I'll tell you right now, we will celebrate with you when you make that choice. Do it today. This is how God feels about you. Like, what else could you do, right? So I don't know how you exactly need to do that. We're not into like super high pressure things here. I think the Holy Spirit does a more than enough job of that, compelling hearts. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, make that step. Turn to someone next to you. Come up here at the end when there's prayer. Grab somebody before you leave. I'll be right down here if you want to come talk to me, whoever. But don't miss this opportunity. Jesus is calling you. He has a burden for you. So do we. Take that step into life today. Would you pray for me? Or pray with me? I've done that a lot lately. Would you pray with me as we just come into this time fully open, fully willing, fully surrendered to what God wants to do? Jesus said some words today, read some of your words today, but what we do with it now is what really, really is important. So Lord, you have made your intentions really clear. You have made your way really clear, your motivation really clear. For those of us who know you, would we notice in our life that we're getting closer and closer to that? Like we have a deep, deep love for your people, yes, but also a deep, deep love for people who don't know you, even people we might look at and say are enemies. Lord, would you like break our hearts the same way your heart is broken for people living out their life less than what you desire for them to be? You created them to be. And Lord, for the people in here this morning who do not know you, man, Holy Spirit, just cover over all the gaps. Show them this new life. Draw them into relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for just a boldness, a courage, that they'd be willing to take that step today. Lord, this time is yours. I pray that we would be bold in how we respond, and that we would walk out of this place with a deep, real, true burden for the things that are important to you. We love you. In your powerful, perfect, and only name that matters. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint.